Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
All right. Albert Einstein, he was a brilliant man, genius, and is very often the case. Folks who are just brilliant are also very absent-minded. I know that's something I've struggled with my whole life. The story is told about Albert Einstein that he was on a train, and the conductor came through the car and found Professor Einstein on his hands and knees, grubbing around underneath his seat. And the conductor assumed that he was looking for a ticket that maybe was lost, and so he went over and helped him get up and said, Mr. Einstein, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm looking for my ticket. And he said, sir, you do not need a ticket. We know who you are, and there is no need for a ticket. You're fine. And the conductor went on to the next car. A little bit later, he comes back through that car to find Professor Einstein once again on his knees, rummaging around underneath his seat. He went over again and said, sir, please get up. Please get up. You do not need a ticket. We know who you are. And Professor Einstein looked at him and he said, sir, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I am going. I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt where you are going. And we have reached a part of our study of Revelation where books are revealed that are going to help us know where we're going. So we're going to spend some time there today. I'm so thankful that you're here. I pray God's blessing on you as we worship Him. I'm reminded today, Wendell has just been in India, and I'm reminded today that not everyone around the world believes in what we just sang. But those who have been influenced by the Bible have a worldview that says a day is coming, that all of history, all of time is moving toward a day. Those who are not under the influence of God's word have other interpretations, other ways to view the world. Many of those are circular, that time just continues to go on, that there's reincarnations, there's other kinds of things, a great will of life. But the one who created the world has given us a worldview, and it says a day is coming, a day when Jesus is going to come again. It's a day that those of us who have surrendered our life to Jesus are looking forward to because we want to see our Lord. It's a day that God is holding back from because He wants everyone who is alive to not perish, but to have life, life through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because in Revelation chapter 20, John gives us a vision. John is shown a vision of that day. In Revelation 19 and 20, John is shown this vision of God's final judgments. And if you've been with us, you've heard us reference the beast and the false prophets. They are thrown into the lake of fire. You've heard us talk about the dragon. He is judged. He is thrown into the lake of fire. And we see that that seems right because they're enemies of God. They're opposed to God. They have contributed. They've been a source of evil and sin and darkness in the world. But the part that we're not as comfortable with, but the part that John also sees, is that after the beast and the prophet and the dragon, then humans, men and women, are judged because we have contributed as well. We have done our part to contribute to the sin and the evil and the darkness that is in the world. We have responsibility, and so we will be judged. And the Bible teaches us here that we will be judged according to what is written in two books. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. And the earth and the heavens fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Would you pray with me for a moment? Lord, I want to be very conscious today as I preach this message that I preach it with the grace and the love that you have. We sang a minute ago that song that if it were not for you, not for the Lord on our side. And in it we sang about enemies, the anger of our enemies. And Father, we too often see you as the one who is angered at us. You as the one who is ready to judge us. I pray that you would help me to speak truth this morning. That like Jesus, I would be full of grace and full of truth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are two books that are revealed in this vision. One is often called the Book of Deeds, and it's actually multiple books. And then another book, the Book of Deeds, we call it that because it's implied here that this book contains the record, the deeds, both good and bad, that a person has done. And there is here the idea that there is a record in heaven. A record in heaven of what you have done. God knows you. And God sees you. And there's a record. A book that contains the sum of your life. And I don't know how that strikes you. That may terrify you. That may not strike you in any way. You may think, you know what, I've done my best. I'm ready for that book to be open. I don't know how that strikes you. But that is the first book. There is a second book that is mentioned here. And it is a different book. And it is called the Book of Life. It is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And it is a book of names. And John very emphatically states that although we will be judged on what we have done, in the end, what matters is whether your name is in that second book. And so I want us to take a closer look at the books this morning. And these books are actually mentioned all through Scripture. It begins all the way back in Exodus chapter 32. That story, the context of that story is that Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai. He has gone to receive the covenant that God is making with himself and the nation of Israel. He's gone up to receive the Ten Commandments. When he comes back down, the people so quickly have already forgotten God or been afraid of God or not sure of God, and they've created a god themselves, this calf that was made out of gold. And Moses comes down and he sees that, and that is a horrible sin against the God who just so recently brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And God punishes the people for their sin. And Moses, in one of those episodes that show what a great leader he was, went before God on their behalf. And Moses said, as their leader, God, would you please forgive them? Forgive their sin, Exodus chapter 32, verse 32. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written. That's the first reference to this idea of a book or books. So we learn that God has a book in heaven in which he is writing. And that writing is names, but it's based on deeds. And that names can be written and names can be removed. David mentions a book in Psalm 69, verse 28. And David is talking about his enemies. And he's talking about God's enemies. And he says, may they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. Over in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus mentions a book. He is talking to his disciples. They have just come back from a mission trip. And they are excited about that trip. And they rejoice, but Jesus says to them, don't rejoice based on what you have done. You rejoice because your name is written in heaven. And then Paul mentions the book in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul there is talking about people who are his co-workers, people who have worked with him to share the good news of Jesus. And he says that they are those whose names are written in the book of life. The Hebrew preacher, and in Hebrews is written like a sermon. The Hebrew preacher stirs his people up in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. And he says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven." And then we get to Revelation, and the book is mentioned three times in Revelation. It's the first time we're going to find out that one of these books is called the Lamb's Book of Life. That's in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It's directly connected to Jesus. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. And then in Revelation 21, which we'll get to next week, when God talks about those who will be able to enter heaven, to enter the holy city that God is preparing, those who are able to enter are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then in Revelation 20, the passage we're looking at today, judgment is based on these books. And so the idea of books in heaven is not new. God recording names and deeds is not new. What's new in Revelation is we find out that the book belongs to Jesus. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And that if you want to be in the book, you've got to go through the Lamb. And so the question is, how do you do that? How do we do that? And to speak about that, I want to go to another book that John, this apostle, was given, the Gospel of John. And all through, Jesus makes it very clear how to get to heaven, how to get your name in the book. John chapter 3, verse 16, a passage you know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus says later in John chapter 6, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." That's the will of God. And Jesus says that, "I will raise him up on the last day." John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he." And then John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that's the good news that I want to share with you this morning. That having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is not about whether your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. I want to say that again. Whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is not about whether you've done more good than bad. And that's good news. Look at the person next to you. You can tell that's good news. Folks, there's one way to have your name written in the Lamb's book, and that is to go through the Lamb. To know the Lamb. To believe in the Lamb. To confess, to know, to believe, to trust, to hope. Whatever word you use, it's about Jesus. He is the way. And that statement that he is the way and that no one can come to the Father except through him, that is at once the most inclusive and the most exclusive statement that's ever been made. Because it is inclusive in that anyone can come to the Father through Jesus. And it is exclusive in that no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. He is the gate. He is the door. He is the way. And it's his book that I want your name to be written in. And the Bible is clear that if your name is not in that book, that there's a lake of fire. That's hard to stand up here and say. That's not pleasant to think about. It is troubling. It is so troubling that there are a lot of folks, good folks, well-meaning folks, sincere folks. There are a lot of folks who cannot imagine a God who would send people to a lake of fire. That they cannot imagine a God, a good and loving God, who would send people to hell. But here's what I want you to know. If you are troubled by that, you're in good company. Because God is troubled by that. And I would say that the part of you that is troubled by that is the part of you that's made in the image of God. Maybe the reason Jesus talked about hell more than anyone else in all of the Bible is because Jesus was troubled by it more than anyone else in all the Bible. How do I know he was troubled? Because he went to the greatest lengths to make sure that no one has to go there. He left glory. He left heaven. In Revelation, we've seen images and pictures and visions of what heaven is like. And Jesus was willing to leave that for a time and come to this earth and be like us and live in a body that's decaying and that's old and all those kind of things that we don't like about our body. Jesus inhabited a body like us. He became flesh like us. He experienced everything that we would experience, all the temptations, all the sorrows, all the hurts, all the pain. He experienced anything that any one of us would ever experience. And he did it for one reason, because he didn't want anyone to go to hell. He doesn't want anyone to be separated by God. He wants everyone who has ever lived and breathed on this earth to know who he is and to believe in him and to have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When Jesus was here, he experienced hell. Not in the sense of unspeakable pain or suffering, but in the sense of being shut out from the presence of God. And Jesus experienced being shut out from the presence of God on the cross. And it was because he had our sin on his shoulders. Because ultimately, folks, that is what hell is. It is being shut out from the presence of God. That's exactly what 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Last week I said that we have never known a day in our life without the presence of Satan in our world. And that one day we will, and that will be heaven. But it is equally true that we have never known a day in our life without the presence of God in our world. But there's a day coming when some will. And that will be hell. And the only people who will ever experience hell are the people who want to. It's only people who ever experience the absence of God eternally. That's people who choose that. See, don't read any of this passage. Don't hear me talking about this. God sending people to hell, God people throwing people into a lake of fire, and think that God is ever flippant about that. Or to think that God is ever eager for that to happen. Because if we have seen anything in Revelation, we have seen over and over and over and over that God is at work constantly drawing people to himself, giving people an opportunity to repent, giving people an opportunity to put their faith and to follow and to obey Jesus. God is not rushing to judgment. He is going ever so slowly. In fact, God is going so slowly toward final judgment that there's a lot of people who ask, how long, God? Church people ask that a lot. How long? How long before you do something, God? And while there's some folks who want God to do something, there's others who think God is unjust or unfair when he does do something. And the question that many have asked is, what about people who've never heard about Jesus? What about people who never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus. And I want to ask you a question. If that's a question on your mind, and if it is, good. I'm glad you're asking questions. But don't ever assume that you care more about lost people than God does. Because nobody cares more than God does. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 that God has determined the exact times, the exact places that people live so that they would seek Him and they would reach out to Him. And they would find Him. I want you to hear that. God who created you. God who knows you. God picked a time and a place for you for this purpose. Because He wants to make sure that you have an opportunity. And knowing God, I would say opportunities. To seek Him. To find Him. To know Him. That's God. And I was reminded of this truth the other day in a really obscure passage. All the way back in 2 Samuel. Chapter 14. The context of that passage is David, King David, King of Israel. David's family is a mess. David's son Absalom killed his brother because of something he did evil to his sister. Absalom was banished from the presence of his father, the king. And after some period of time, a very wise woman in Israel came to King David with a parable. And the parable was meant to convict David. That it was time to bring his son back home. And she told that parable, and David was cut to the heart, which is one of the reasons he's a man after God's own heart. David was able to be touched and reached. And the woman said, like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But that is not what God desires. This was the part that jumped out at me. That is not what God desires, this wise woman said. He devises ways. So that a banished person does not remain banished from Him. Do you hear what a wise woman said 3,000 years ago about the God that I still serve? He does not ever want anyone to be banished from His presence. In fact, He devises ways. And every person here who knows Jesus could tell you about some of the ways that God devised to bring us to His Son. And He's devising ways in your life. He's reaching out to you. He's speaking to you. He's working because He doesn't want anyone to be banished from His presence. And that's why I preach what I preach. That Jesus Christ was crucified. That's why with my last breath, I want to speak the name of Jesus. That's why I want to call to every opportunity. Anyone to leave the life that they're leaving, to repent, to turn, to look to Jesus with all your hope, all your trust, all your faith. Because that's the way you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But our passage in Revelation chapter 20 makes it clear that there are some who will not have their name written there. Some who will be thrown into a lake of fire, which means that there are some people who choose hell. And that's true. And people ask, why would a loving God send people to hell? And I would always answer, I do not see in Scripture that God sends people to hell. But I see God who honors people's choices. He has this incredible respect and dignity for mankind. He really does. He gives us so much of Himself and He respects it. And He never, ever, ever forces anyone to do anything. Oh, He works and He weaves and He pulls and He pushes and He does everything He can do. But He never forces anyone. He honors our choices. C.S. Lewis said that there are two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Your will be done." And those to whom God says, "Your will be done." Need a little bit of levity here. There's a story about Vice President Calvin Coolidge. He was presiding over the Senate. I guess the one job the president, Vice President has. And the debate got out of hand. And one senator, and I apologize for this, but one senator looked at the other senator in the debate and said, "You can just go to hell." The offended senator stood up and pointed to the vice president who's presiding over the Senate and complained to him about what had just been said. And Silent Cal, we call him that because he was such a man of few words, who had looked like he wasn't paying any attention at all, looked up and said, "I've read the book. You don't have to." But that's the gospel truth. I've read the book. You don't have to. You don't have to go to hell. No one has to go to hell. We all have books about us in heaven that are filled with our deeds, both good and bad, and I have no illusions about myself. There is no way I would ever earn my way into heaven. There's no way I would ever be able to work myself into heaven. But praise God, I am very sure that I will be in heaven because I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And praise God, the second book trumps the first book. If our judgment was based solely on the first book, every one of us would be lost. Because David was right in Psalm 130 when he said, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand?" And it's true. But there's a second book. And all of our deeds are being written down in a book. There is a record of your life, a record of your deeds, your good deeds, your bad deeds. And that is not very good news because none of us would ever tip the scales on the good side. But it's a second book that brings the good news because when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all of your sins are forgiven. You need to say amen louder than that. Folks, this is life and death stuff. When your name is written in the book of life, all of your sins are forgiven.
Amen.
They are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. John 1:7 says that Christ's blood purifies us from our sins. Psalm 103 says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And so when your name is entered in the book of life, all of the sins that are recorded in the other books are washed away. They're erased. They're blotted out. And in their place is a red mark. The blood of Jesus covers your sins. And when God looks in the book, He doesn't see them. In your place, He sees Jesus. He sees your name in Jesus' book. So the question on judgment will not be, if you're in Jesus, the question will not be, how much did you sin? The question will be, how much did you trust Jesus as an answer for your sin? Because you're going to be judged ultimately on your relationship to Jesus Christ, not on your sin. Your eternal destiny will hinge on your relationship with Jesus. And some may be wondering, then what about those other books? And I would say that those who are not in Christ, those who have not put their faith and hope in Christ, those who have not been baptized and had their sins washed away by His blood, that they will, in fact, face a judgment based on their sin. And they'll be judged on what they did, and it will not have been good enough. But I think you too, if you're in Christ, will be judged on your deeds. Scripture is full of language that says we'll be judged according to our deeds. Romans chapter 2 says that. God will repay each person according to what they have done. And so, yes, I think you'll be judged according to your deeds. You'll be judged based on the things that are in the book. But if you're in Jesus and all the bad has been blotted out of the book, then when God looks at the book, what does He see? He just sees the good that you did. He just sees the things you did in His name. He just sees the things that you did for other people. He just sees the fruit of your life that came out of being in Jesus. Because everything else will be covered up by the blood. And so you'll be based on what you did right. And He'll say, bless you, my good and faithful servant. As I close this morning, I really want every person who can hear me, in this room, online, every person who can hear me, hope that you will make a decision this morning. Will you face judgment on your own? Or will you face judgment with Jesus? Will you stand before God and be judged on your own record? Or will you stand before God and be judged on Jesus' record? All that will depend on whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's that simple. See, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on sin. The wrath of God can be poured out on your sin at judgment when it will be too late, or the wrath of God will be poured out on your sin at the cross when it's right on time. And really, this is uncomfortable to talk about. And some folks are a little concerned or afraid of fear as a motivation. But the Bible says that fear is the beginning of the wisdom of God.
That's right.
I came to Christ initially out of fear. Brother Andy Dooley preached a sermon one Sunday night in the Livingston Church of Christ, and I was convicted, and I was afraid. I came to Christ out of fear, but you know what? I didn't stay there. And honestly, whether you come to Jesus Christ out of this incredible gratitude for what He has done, or whether you come to Christ initially out of fear of judgment, I don't care. I want you to come to Christ, and we'll grow from there. Jesus Himself said, don't be afraid of the one who can only harm the body. One you need to be afraid of is one who can harm the body and the soul. So I'm about to do something that is not really our practice. When I told Paula that, she said, really, you? See, my theology, I don't believe that you can pray a simple prayer and be saved. I don't find that in the Bible. But you know what I do believe? That you can be saved through the blood of Jesus. Here's something else I believe. There is incredible power in prayer. So I want to ask you to stand. And I want to ask you to pray with me. As a place to start this morning. A beginning of responding to Jesus. Of making a decision about your life this morning. So I'm going to pray, and I ask that if the Lord touches your heart, if you hear Him calling, if you're convicted in any way, that you would make this prayer your own. Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. Jesus, I believe You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Jesus, I believe You are my Savior. I believe You are the way, and the truth and the life. And I believe that you were lifted up for the sins of the world. And I believe that you were lifted up for my sins. And I believe that 3 days after your death, you were raised to life. Jesus, I do not understand everything about you. There is so much that I don't know. But as far as I do know, I believe in you. I trust you. All my hope is in you. And I want to follow you. And surrender myself to you. I do not trust in my own ability to save me. I do not trust in my own goodness to save me. I trust in you to save me. And I want to follow you out of darkness and into light, out of death and into life. And I want my name to be written in your book. And so, Jesus, I come to you. And if you've prayed that prayer and you mean it for the first time in your life, then I hope you'll take a next step this morning. I hope when we sing this next song, there's going to be some folks who are just stationed around the room. I hope you'll come to me or to one of them and let us lead you to baptism. Because all through Scripture, when people believe in Jesus and decide to follow Him, the next thing they do is be baptized. And that's where God washes your sins away. That's where that blood blots out your sins. And your name is written in the book of life. And so if this morning you prayed that prayer and you believe it and you mean it and you're ready, I hope you'll respond as we sing this song.